So, if you would, let's give the Lord some glory. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. I want to read verses 12 through verse 18. And I want you to keep in mind that this is the Word of God, okay? Beginning in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And here's verse 18. And he said, "Please show me your glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, God, that you have blessed us the way you have. I thank you, God, that your presence is with us here today. I thank you, Lord God, that you have made your glory available to us. An even more glorious presence in the form of your Spirit that dwells in each and every believer. I thank you for your presence and guidance today as we come into your Word and into this study. Father, your Word speaks for itself. It is powerful, it is quick, it is alive, it is eternal. And Father, I pray that you would give us today just a measure of understanding, God, that we've not experienced before as we turn to your Word. And I pray, dear God, that it may even be true that we might tremble before it. We love you, Lord, and we pray that, Father, everything that we do is pleasing to you. And if it's not, God, I pray that you forgive us. Love us, Lord Jesus, with a steadfast love. In the end, we'll be sure to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's power in the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
It is powerful, it is quick, and it is alive. Our Lord said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." It is eternal. It will stand forever. Think about it. 2,000 years ago, Jesus made us a promise. He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The gates of hell will not be able to stand up against the onslaught. The gates of hell will not be able to stop it. And here we are, 2,000 years later, living out the promise. We are enjoying the promise. We are part of the promise of our living God. The church isn't going to die, brothers and sisters.
Amen. Amen.
The church is going to live on. Jesus made a promise and we are tasting it today. I'm so grateful to be here.
Amen.
With
yes.
all of you.
Yes.
Celebrating the presence and the promise of Almighty God. This is for you and for your children and for your grandchildren and for all those who would believe. Listen, this is our God. This is His Word. It should be central in everything that we do. We're talking about His promises to His people, and we can't back down from this. I really do love this. I really do want this for my life. I don't think I've ever wanted anything else but to pastor a local church, to know you, to love you, and to shepherd you. But I want to share truth with you, which is this. This is, in many ways, the toughest time in history to be a pastor. And I'm not discouraged, and I'm not saying that like, "Boo-hoo, poor me." I'm not going to quit. I've come too far to back down now.
Amen.
It's just part of the battle. Amen? You see, I have Christian brothers and sisters who are laying down their life for what we're doing right here in this church. And I have the privilege of standing with them and opening up the Word of God just like they do.
Amen.
Yeah, persecution is real. But it's okay. What did we expect?
Yeah.
That they would love us? You know, it's comical that we would say that, but I think it's strange because we think sometimes that we can make them love us, don't we? And over the years, I have fallen into some of that. Just the other day, I was repenting before God as I look back over my life. You know, I'm so thankful. I'm so blessed to be in this church, and I'm so grateful for the way that you show your appreciation for me, the cards, the gifts, the meals. They're so encouraging. But when I look back over the years, I think the things that you have done to show your appreciation, the ones that I love the most, are the kind words that you say to me and about me. But I also want to preface that by saying it can also be my biggest stumbling block. Now don't misunderstand me when I say that, because we are supposed to encourage one another. Amen?
Sorry.
That is supposed to be a reality in our life. We are to build one another up. But I have confessed to the Lord, and I confess to you, my brothers and sisters, that there have been times in this ministry when I have enjoyed hearing my name too much. And James says in the Word of God, where that exists, so will every other vile practice. God, I don't want to love the praise of men.
No.
God, I don't want it. I have been unloving at times. I have been impatient at other times. And actually, the list of the things that I have gotten caught up in just keeps going and going. Yet I'm a pastor. You know what's amazing about that, though? I have been washed clean and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that again because I want you to feel sorry for me in any way. I'm saying this is what the cross has done. I've messed up some things, but I'm loved by God. And I am desperately seeking His glory. I want to see His glory. You see, my job, as I understand it, is to help people distinguish between what is holy and what is common. You know, we read the Word of God, that's holy. You know, and I hear brothers praying, even this morning, about my message. My message is common. The Word of God is holy. You know, we don't rush through the Word of God and then get to my message. Because I have all this great insight and I have all of these notes. My understanding of what my job is to help us as a church distinguish what is holy and what is common, because the world that we live in is feeding us a lot of bad information.
Amen.
For example, the Word of God, it's not just another book. It's not a common book. It is the living Word of God. It is filled with power. And I will confess a little more to you this morning, since I'm in that vein, by telling you that sometimes I have fallen into a performance trap where I just want every single person in this church to enjoy and be blessed by the message that I preach. I hope you're blessed when you come. And even saying that, you know, I can tell you that I rarely walk away from this pulpit feeling content with the job that I've just done. I think we should all strive to do our best. Don't get me wrong. Are you hearing my heart this morning?
Yes.
There's already way too much sloppy service in the kingdom. I think we ought to strive to do our best. But when Jesus preached, we never heard him afterwards say, you know, I'm going to have to do a better job next time. We never heard him say that. We never heard him say, you know, I should have used that phrase about hating your father and mother. You know, because that gets up every time. We never heard Jesus saying any of that. What Jesus did was lay it all out there, and then what did he do? He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He preached truth. He dropped the truth on them, and then he put the pressure on them. Are you listening? This is about the Word of God. This isn't about the deliverer. In any way, the pressure is not on the one preaching the message. You know, that you're going to enjoy when you come to church. No, friends, when Sunday morning rolls around, the pressure's on you. The pressure's on you. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let me read another passage of Scripture in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul. who understands some of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, condemning ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, the expressed image, the exact icon of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. The Apostle Paul says, look, I refuse to fall into a performance trap where I have to be slick and keep your attention instead of tampering with the Word of God so that it's more palatable to keep people from hating me. This is what the Apostle Paul said. See, you got to understand the context of what has been written in 1 Corinthians. Paul has to write a pretty harsh letter to these people. He says, look, I regret that you feel bad about this, but I can't beat around the bush here. I have to be direct and to the point. I can't worry about people liking me. Paul just simply made this open statement of truth, and if they don't get it, it wouldn't be because of his preaching. Maybe it wasn't good enough. No. It would be because the God of this world has veiled the eyes of those who are perishing. That's tough. Let's face it, folks. We're all hated by this world. It's just a part of it. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of the battle. But knowing and loving God is our greatest privilege. And you know something? Being known and loved is God's greatest pleasure. And to walk away from this, to walk away from the Word of God, would be the stupidest thing that any of us could ever do. He's going to return. He's coming back.
Amen. Yeah.
His promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And it's all about those who are willing to wait for it. When you let the promises of God, this book, wash over your life, when you spend time in the Word of God, studying it, reading it, practicing it, you won't have time to worry about what people are saying about you. Amen? Think about that just for a minute. You won't have time. We talk about people liking us and people loving us and people... We kind of call... You know, if you're here this morning, you're part of that generation that kind of fell into the gap where, you know, we have to sell ourselves in order to sell Jesus. That's sin. John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. And ask for our text today, Exodus 33. What testament is this? Old or new?
Old.
Exodus is old. So what if I said, this is the gospel of Exodus? Would you be repelled by that? Because listen to me, God has not changed.
That's right.
God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He sees his people who are in slavery. He pursues Moses. He sends him to deliver his people. Moses got to experience God all along the way. He goes up on top of the mountain of God. He's in his presence. And then he says, please show me your glory. Moses wanted to experience more of God. Isn't that beautiful? Please show me your glory. Moses says, can I see your glory? The whole conversation is beautiful. If you study this in its context, Moses said, look, you got to remember earlier, what happened earlier? The calf thing, right? God said, look, I'm not going with you. God said, if I go with you, I will literally put an end to this people. You know, there are places the grace of God will not go.
That's right.
And God said, I will literally put an end if I go with these people. And Moses is changing the mind of God. He says, if you're not going with us, I don't want to go. If you're not going with us, I don't want a promised land. What is a piece of land got to do? What does the promised land hold for me? I have been on the mountain of God. You see? This is what I'm saying. What does it hold for me? Then he says, please show me your glory. And God says, I can't do that. I can't show you my glory because you'll die. But he says, what I can do, oh, I love this. God said, I can put you over here in the cleft of the rock. And you face this way. And I'll pass by. And when I tell you, you can look. And you'll be able to get a glimpse of me. I'll show you something of me. But you can't see all of me. Because you'll be consumed. He said, I will show you. And I will give you. I will tell you my name. And he said, I'll be gracious to you. And merciful to you. That's what I'm praying for, folks. To see his glory. How about you?
Yes.
What if we would all confess our pride? What if, like John the Baptist, we would become less and he would become more? What if our greatest desire was to see the glory of God? Doesn't that sound beautiful? It sounds beautiful to me. And I can tell you that I get glimpses of that. I see it. I see a hunger for the Word of God in the church. I do. I see glimpses of that. I'm hearing people say, hey, if it's sin, just tell us. Because we want to see the glory of God. The God who exalts His Word and His name above everything else. But until we get rid of the pride, until we get rid of the selfishness, we won't see the glory of God.
Amen.
You look at every single thing that is done in this church. Anything you can point at it. The preaching, the teaching, the worship, the acts of service, all of it. You point to any of it. All of it has the great potential of being energized by God. But the moment we allow pride to slip in, he says, nope, I'm done. I'm done. God's eyes are looking over the entire earth, looking for people who are really going to trust him. Gideon says, Lord, I'm going to trust you. But I'm going to build my army up to 30,000. God says, nope. I want you to do just the opposite of that. I want you to reduce this army down to 300 so that no flesh can glory in the victory. You remember Elisha up on Mount Carmel? When the challenge was made, the God who answers by fire is the one true living God? What does he do? Well, the first thing he does after the other group has failed is to pour water over the sacrifice and over the altar and over the wood. Water, water, water. Go get some more. Pour water. We wouldn't do that, would we? We'd pour gas on it. And then we would light a cigarette, right? To give God his best shot. But God doesn't need any of that. The moment you step in and try to help God in the flesh is the moment you get yourself in trouble. The moment you strike the rock instead of speaking to the rock because it's more dramatic is the moment you find yourself in trouble. Do you know that's what kept Moses from entering into the promised land? He struck the rock. You know, it's dramatic. It's exciting. The people enjoy that kind of stuff. God doesn't need your help. Because God has exalted his word above everything else. Just trust my word. He says, if I say speak it, speak it. Because if we don't, we're not going to see the power of God. But what if we would humble ourselves? What if we would confess our sins? What if we would turn from our evil ways? God says, I will hear you, I will forgive you, and I will heal your land. You think, wow, he'd have a lot of healing to do. And you're right. You're absolutely right. But rewind in your mind. Let's think about history here. You know, when you read the Word of God, what you see is thousands of years of human history. And you see nations rise and fall. Nations rise over and over and over again. You see people repenting, coming to God. You see people rebelling, repenting, rebelling. And it's just a cycle. And we're part of that. We're part of human history. We're living human history right now. But think about it. Our nation needs to be healed. Our churches need to be healed. And God showed Moses His glory at a time when the people were desperately needed healing. They were messed up. He had just come down off the mountain for the first time to find His people worshiping a golden calf that His brother Aaron, the priest, had crafted with His own hands. That's messed up. Because this same people had just come across the Red Sea, just experienced the glory of God dividing the sea so that they could walk across on dry land and look back and see the army of Egypt that was pursuing them watching up on the shore. The Bible says the women of Israel sang on the other side of the sea, worshiping God, and now we see them worshiping a golden calf. Messed up. God says, I'm not going with them. God says, I will literally put an end to them if I go. And it's in that context that Moses said, don't send us if you're not going. And then Moses said, show me your glory. Moses comes down off the mountain after seeing the glory of God, his face shining like the reflection of the sun. And he tells the people and he tells the leaders and the elders, he says, let's do this right. Let's get this thing right. Let's set up the temple like God has told us to set it up. Let's grab a knife and let's start making sacrifices for the sins of the people, for our sins. And the glory of God came down and filled the tabernacle. Do you remember the story? There was a glory cloud that led them by day, and the fire, the Shekinah glory of God, that led them by night. Beautiful. The glory of God. I want to see the glory of God. Show us your glory, Lord. That brings us to a question. And the question is this. Do we still believe that God can reveal His glory to us? Can He reveal Himself to us? We have got to stop looking at Old Testament stories and saying, you know, I wish I lived back then where I could literally experience God like they did. Friends, that is a lack of faith in the Word of God. That's a lack of faith. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians again, chapter 3, verses 7 and following. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul again is writing, and this is the infallible Word of God. This is inspired. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. It says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be, what's that next two words? More glorious. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness, check it out, exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. If the law of Moses that was given to him by God up on the mountain, that was actually given to him to show us our sin, was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God? The Bible tells us that it far exceeds it. It seems to me, when I look at all of this, we ought to be seeing some glory of God. It ought to be being revealed. Just because we have an experience of glory of God does not mean that it does not exist and that it is not real. Could it be that our pride and our jealousy have led us down a path away from the glory of God? But what if we humble ourselves? What if we strive to rise up a generation that says, God, You are enough for me? How are we going to do that? We're going to do that because they're going to learn from us who are willing to admit that we blew it from time to time and we treat the Word of God as sacred. I want to tell a story. I don't know if I should, but I'm gonna. My granddaughter Georgia wanted her and her best friend, they wanted their parents to meet, wanted Kelsey to meet her. Well, they met, and long story short, this little girl's mother is a lesbian. And Kelsey was kind of shocked by that, and she, you know, I guess she wanted to find out how Georgia felt about that, if she understood it. And she says, "Don't worry, Mom. I told her that Jesus didn't like that." And like, you know, why is it that when our kids learn the truth of the Word of God, we're like, "Oh!" She said, "Mom," she said, "she needed to know."
It's true.
What if we raise a generation of people like that who respect the Word of God?
Amen.
See it as something holy, not just something you come to church for and, oh, you know, take it or leave it, but literally say, if it's wrong, it's wrong.
Right.
You know, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, he was transfigured before them. The Bible says they heard the voice of God. You remember that? They heard the voice of God speak out of the cloud. And the Bible says they fell on their faces and what? Trembled. They fell on their faces. They said, "Oh, that's the voice of God." And they got down on their face and trembled. I hope that's what you came to church today to do. To see the glory of God. To hear His voice. You know, folks, it's an awesome thing to come in the presence of God. What did you bring in here with you today? Now, you don't have to answer me. I'm asking this question with the authority of an apostle, because I'm standing here representing God as a shepherd of the church. What did you bring in here today? What did you carry in here with you into the presence of Almighty God? I had to ask myself that question. That stuff all needs to be put under the blood, so that when you hear the Word of God, you don't have to wash it through your filter. You say, "Look, if it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's right, it's right."
Amen.
Fall on your face before God and tremble.
Amen.
To see His glory, to hear His voice, and to tremble before the thrice holy God of Israel. Listen, I don't need to get better at preaching. You need to get better at trembling.
Amen.
We all need to get better at trembling.
Yes.
Trembling before His Word, not my words. Well, let's get right to the heart of the matter, and we'll be finished. Have you been too casual about your relationship with God? See, folks, we'll never see the glory of God until we walk in a close, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin stands in the way of that. There is a cleanser available. And if you've come to the Lord in repentance and faith, and you've confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. But all of this stuff that we carry around with, it breaks the fellowship. The koinonia, that's the word that is used to describe the fellowship of God. And that is such an intimate thing. I challenge you to look that up and study the word of koinonia. It's not just a matter of participating in church or taking communion, you know, 40 times a year or whatever it might be. It's about having fellowship with God. And you can't have fellowship with God with unconfessed, unrepented of sin living in your heart. So what if we would lay down the pride? What if we would lay down the jealousy? What if we would lay down the things, the sin that so easily besets us? I don't know what it is. I got enough laying down of my own to do. Would it be possible that we as individuals and collectively as a church, we might see more of the glory of God? Listen, church, it's decision time. I was thinking about it today. Has the way we do things become a pattern in of itself that we can't deviate from? But I think not. I think there has to be a time of decision. Can I put it this way? There has to be a time of trembling. And maybe you're here today and the Word of God is speaking to your heart. Maybe there's an opportunity for you to lay down something so that the glory of God can dwell in your heart and your life and maybe even be revealed in a bigger way. There are some things that are holy, folks. There are some things that are sacred. And there are some things that are common that we think are sacred and they're not. So if you would stand with me, we're going to close in prayer. And if you're here and the Holy Spirit of God is mingling about your heart, I want you to know this altar is open. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. As always, God, we stand in awe, knowing, dear God, that you haven't just simply given us a book to live by. Dear God, you have given us, you have spoken the living word. And then you came in the flesh and manifested it unto us. Father, when we come to you, we receive another wonderful gift from you, and we're so thankful for, and that is your presence in our lives. And as we see in your word, it is more glorious than the law that was passing away. Heavenly Father, I pray today, God, that we would tremble in your presence before your word. No one's doing me any favors today. This is about you. It's always about you. So as we lift up the word of God, I pray that it would not go forth, but would and not return void, but would accomplish the purpose for which it's been sent. Father, if it does fall on ears of stone, if it does fall on uncultivated hearts, it's nothing wrong with the word. Something wrong with the heart and the ears. Because the God of this age has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. Father, I pray today scales would fall off from believers and unbelievers. I pray today that your Spirit would reveal, Lord God, the things in our lives that are unlike you and contrary to your will. Father, this is a personal thing where we look at ourselves. Father, I just pray that no one here will be worried about what other people are thinking. That they will be so in touch with you, dear God, that if someone is talking about them, it's just blah, blah, blah. It doesn't mean anything. Father, help them. Help us to see your glory. And Lord, we'll forever be grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.